decided to go in a different direction today. We'll return to the Gospel of John next week, Lord willing. But if you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn to the Old Testament. It is the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. The book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man outside of Christ who ever walked on the face of the earth. He was granted wisdom by God, and he saw things from a divine perspective. So we want to tap into that perspective this morning by looking at these two verses in chapter number 7. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for your faithfulness, your goodness, the mercy and grace that are there for us every morning without fail. And so God, our hearts are overjoyed with the fact that we are your children, saved by the grace of God, by the work of Jesus Christ, in his perfect righteousness and his death upon the cross. And we are looking so forward to the time in which you return for your bride and you take us home to be with you forever. What a glorious time that will be. So God, I pray that you'd help us as we wait for you to come. Help us to serve you. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness, for our failures. God, help us today as we look into your word. Speak to our hearts. Strengthen us. Help us. May the Spirit of God arrest a heart and save that one today for your glory. I pray and I ask in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And that's the word of God, even though it is the Old Testament. And all God's people said. Amen. This morning, I want to address what we as a church have experienced this week. Brother Jim Galloway went to be with the Lord full time this week. And in the Lord taking him home, we have lost a good member of Lakeview Baptist Church. And we have lost a good friend. I don't know how many years Jim and Peggy have been members of Lakeview. That happens when you get older. It just becomes harder to keep track of time, days, sort of. I don't know. I just sort of enjoy the time instead of trying to keep track of it. Amen? But I do remember when they moved down to Salem from North Carolina, they were searching for a church, and God providentially led them to Lakeview. And I hope that they have been blessed by us as much as we have been blessed by them. I remember meeting with them and coming to the understanding that what they were looking for was a church where they could be fed and where they could grow in Christ. And I remember, just being honest, thinking, well, that's a good little drive from Salem to Pickens. I wasn't sure if they could maintain Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night with that drive. But I underestimated Jim Galloway's love for the Lord. And I underestimated his love for this church. Jim was a pretty private person. Kept things to himself most of the time. But what I knew about Jim was when it came to church time, I expected to see Jim Galloway there. Because he was faithful to church. And he not only made the drive for each service, but he made the drive each month for the men's breakfast. For Jim not to be at something the church was doing was odd and unusual. You knew something was wrong. And he would often encourage me after the service. He would come up front various times and he would say to me, this is quote, "That was some good preaching, preacher." I was grateful that the Lord would use the message to strengthen him. And I was grateful for his encouragement to me. So we have lost a faithful member. We have lost a good friend. And Jim Galloway wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. But he had a great God. And he had a sufficient Savior that cleansed him of every sin that he ever committed. He had a wonderful Savior. And Jim loved the Lord. Amen? So I want to reflect on this experience of death. I want to do it from this text. I want to highlight four things this morning. Number one, I'm going to work my way backwards, sort of. The reflection on death. So I want you to tell me what's better. That's the question. Not what's good and what's bad, what's better. I think we have a real problem determining what's better. I don't think we have a big problem determining what's good and what's bad, but what's better? So what's better? A death or a birth? What's better? A funeral? Or a birthday party? Which would you rather go to? A funeral? Or a party? A feast? What's more beneficial for you? The death of one? Or the birth of one? And you say, that's a really silly series of questions you're asking. Well, according to Solomon, as he makes some comparisons here, he seems to highlight the very opposite of what we think and what we do. So, let's start at the end of verse 2, work our way backwards. Solomon says, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And it's better to go to the house of mourning, better to go to the funeral home than go to the birthday party, the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it on his heart. So Solomon says that the issue of death should be to those who are living a subject that weighs heavily on our thinking. All of us are living. Say amen. Some of us barely. Solomon says this issue This issue of death, this evaluation of death, of it being better, should weigh heavy on our minds and on our hearts. And we don't like to talk about death. We tend to avoid thinking about death. We don't like to think about dying. But the wisest man who ever lived says that while we are living, we should contemplate, we should consider death. We have to remember that life doesn't last forever. We have to remember that life is fragile. Life has an ending. And the reason I'm speaking from this text this morning is because I want us to reflect on death. I don't want us to miss the opportunity to reflect on death as we experience it firsthand as a church. I want you to feel the coldness of death. I want you to feel the hardness of death. I want you to feel the pain of death, the sorrow of death, the loss of death. I want you to feel the closeness that death has come. I want you to feel it and I want you to think about it. Because Solomon says we should. Death has robbed us of the joy of being with our brother, and we have to think about it. We can't just fill our lives with things that would make us numb to it or oblivious to it. While we are living, we are to reflect upon death. We are to live each day with eternity weighing on our hearts. Number two. Not only does Solomon tell us we need to reflect on death, but he tells us something about the reality of death. He says, "To that is the end of all men, for that is the end of all men." Why should each of us reflect upon death? Because death is the end for all of us. I think that's why we don't want to think about it. I think that's why we don't want to talk about it or reflect upon it, because if I do, I have to come to the conclusion that I'm going to die. And I am. And you are too. It's the end for all of us. Our middle may be different. That between birth and death, it may be different for all of us, but we all start the same way and we all end the same way. And death seems to preach a very personal message to each of us that what has happened to Brother Jim is going to happen to all of us. Death is the destiny for all of us. Funerals and caskets and crematoriums and hearses and graves and tears on a pillow. All of those are simply God addressing us to the reality that death is real. We are dust. Say amen. But that dust that we are gets swept up and put in a box one. But you understand, death is not a natural thing. Death is not what God originally had in mind, right? So no matter what the death certificate says is the cause of death, the real cause of death for all of us is the same: sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, death entered into the world. Spiritual death and physical death. That day that Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, he died immediately spiritually and began to die physically. But death is not natural. Death is the penalty for sin. The cause of all death is sin. And we all die because we're all under the curse and the penalty of sin, because we're all sinners. The rebellion of man against God results in the death of all men. Death is the reminder to all of us that we are sinners. It is a reminder that we all tend to listen to the creation instead of the Creator, that we all tend to follow impressions rather than God's divine instructions. All of us are sinners, from the least to the oldest. We're all sinners, and I know that. You know why I know that? Because we're all going to die. You can shudder at the thought. It's a reality. Sin came, death followed. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And all of us are going to be paid in full one day. We all will die. Sin has caused physical death. Sin has caused spiritual death. We are separated from God spiritually in the same way that our bodies will be separated from our souls physically. And for those who remain spiritually dead, for those who don't receive Christ as Savior, the spiritually dead will be physically dead, and the physical death will bring them into eternal death, which is hell and the lake of fire. Death is nothing but the divine judgment of God on human disobedience. So we are to reflect on death while we are living. The reason we are to reflect on death while we are living, because the reality is we're all going to die. And I think we all understand that, we just don't think we're next in line. We think we're in the back of the line. You don't know where you are in the line. I've always fought to get ahead in line. That's one line I'm trying to keep in the back. But I don't know where I'm at, right? Let me say some things about the remedy to death. What we need is a cure. Yes? What I need is a vaccine against death. And what I need is a vaccine that's better than 95% effective. I need a cure for death that is 100% effective. Right? If death is inevitable, if my death is inevitable, then I need a cure that's going to be 100% effective. Right? And there is a cure. There is a cure. There is a cure that is 100% effective. The Bible says, while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. The cure for my death, the cure for your death, the cure for Jim's death was that God became flesh, and in His sinless perfection, He went to the cross and He died there. And in His dying on the cross, He took our sins upon Himself, took the punishment for each one of those sins, and in essence removed those sins from us. He dies our death. So I don't want you to simply reflect on your death, but I want you to reflect upon the death of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died in your place so that you might live eternally if you receive Him as Savior. The cure for death is trusting in the death of Jesus Christ. The remedy for my death is in the death of Christ. As John Owen said, the death of death in the death of Christ. My death is killed in the death of Christ. And Jesus is not a cure. Jesus is the only cure. And it's not just believing that He died, but it is trusting. It is trusting. It is relying on His death for your sin. It's not just a historical event that you intellectually acknowledge. No, it's a death you trust. It's a death that you rely upon as the remedy for your own death. And this trust makes your death something that is better than anything else. This trust in Jesus makes your death special and everything else trivial. The curse and the punishment for your sins that ultimately land us in hell have been removed through faith in the righteousness and the death of Jesus Christ. It is this faith in Christ that changes death from an entrance into eternal death into an entrance into eternal life. In Christ, we forever live. Without Christ, you forever die. Solomon says everything else but God is vanity. When the end comes, when my life comes to an end, there will only be one thing that matters. Have I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I trusted His death on the cross as the payment in full for my sins? Do I depend on His righteousness as my very own? And when your day comes, the only thing that will matter, nothing else will matter except this fact. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in His death on the cross as the payment for your sins? Have you depended upon His righteousness as your very own? That's all that's going to matter. The old psalm says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" By faith, I was there. The day they crucified my Lord, I was there. The day they crucified my Lord, you were there. It was me. I nailed Him there. It was me. I crucified Him that day. It was me. I mocked Him. I laughed at Him. It was me. I said, if you're God, you come off the cross. It was me. I spit upon him. It was me. I plucked his beard out of his face. It was me. I pressed the crown of thorns into his brow. It was me. I thrust the spear in his side. It was me. I cried out, crucify him. It was me. It was you. I was there that day. And he dies there. For me. For my sins. For my rebellion. For my disobedience. For my death. He dies. The very one that mocked him and spit upon him and nailed him and thrust the spear, he dies for me. Isaiah puts it correctly. He was crushed for me, and by his wounds I am healed. He took my place. He took my punishment. He paid my debt. Number four. The reconsideration of death. Working our way backwards here. We are to reflect upon death because death is a reality for all of us, but there is a remedy given for us in death, in the death of Jesus Christ. So, how can Solomon say that the day of death is better than the day of birth? How can Solomon say that it is better to go to a funeral than go to a marriage? Because I don't feel that way. My flesh doesn't feel that way. And I would not believe that was true if God's word didn't say it. How can the end of things be better than the beginning of things? It doesn't make sense to me. Because what do? We celebrate birthdays. We mourn deaths. We do the opposite, right? We avoid going to places of mourning and we're eager to go to places of feasting. We don't think this way. We don't live this way. But we should. And we have experienced both of these this week. We've had the death of Jim Galloway. We've had the marriage of Cameron and Meredith. I don't know. They're here today. I thought you... What are y'all doing here today? We're sad about one, right? We're happy about the other. But we probably have it backwards. Solomon says, now he doesn't say one's good, one's bad. No, he doesn't say that. He says one's better than the other. Solomon says the end is better than the start. That's what he says. Why is it more beneficial to go to a funeral than a place of feasting? Because one causes us to finally deal with our own mortality. And the other seems to help us avoid it and deny it. One helps us to prepare for our own death, and the other helps us to ignore it and put preparation off to a more convenient time. Solomon says death actually helps us live well. The birth of a child is the beginning of a life. Kelsey and Tyler are going to birth a child. Late January, February. And I pray if the Lord doesn't tarry, that child will live a long, God-filled, God-glorifying life. But he is going to be born and his life is going to be filled with sadness and heartbreak and sickness and suffering and difficulty. Right? But a death is the end of all that. Death brings an end to sadness, an end to heartbreak, a death of a child of God, an end to sadness, an end to heartbreak, an end to sickness, an end of difficulty. All the troubles of life come to an end with death, but they're just getting started with a birth. And a child being born is a good thing. Yes. But the death that allows us to escape the sinful and godless world, Solomon says, is a far better thing. But maybe the best thing is that a birth is the beginning of a life of sin and disobedience and rebellion. Why is a funeral better to attend than a birthday party? Because a birthday party means another year of sin, another year of disobedience, another year of failure, another year of rebellion against God. But a funeral means our sinning against God is over. Our disobedience to His commands have come to an end. Our failure after failure after failure are concluded. And our rebellion is surrendered. Don't you grow tired of sinning against your God? Don't you get weary of failing every day to live for the God that died for you? Are you not looking forward to the end of that rebellious behavior? Can I add one concluding remark? He says a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than perfume. It is better to be inwardly right with God than to be outwardly appealing. Somebody help me. It is better to be cleansed inwardly by the power of the Spirit of God than to be perfumed outwardly. It is better to be saved than to smell saved and to look saved and to act saved when nothing has happened inside your heart. It's better to have a regenerated heart than have some outward appearance. To be right is better than smelling right. To be right with God is better than smelling right and have death underneath the perfume. And some people smell right, look right, talk right, but it's all precious ointment. They're just masking the reality of their deadness. A corpse may smell alive, but it's still a corpse. Being in Christ, being alive in Christ, is better than just smelling. Perfume won't hide it from God. You won't get into the kingdom on your smell. Only on your good reputation. And your good reputation is the righteousness that you have by faith in Jesus Christ. New babies have their whole life ahead of them. What can I say about this new baby that's coming into my family? I'm excited. What can I say about him? I don't know. I've seen ultrasounds of him. Looks like his mama. I don't know what to say about him. But at a funeral, there's a lot that can be said. And there's a lot that has to be unsaid. At your funeral, will we be able to say, at my funeral, will you be able to say, that they were humbly transformed by the grace of God, that they were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they depended upon Him with every fiber of their being? Can that be said about you? What will be said about you at your funeral? Or what won't be said? You want to know something sad? In 100 years from today, almost no one will remember that you ever lived. 100 years from today, almost no one will know that you ever lived. Think about that. If that's true, then is not what Solomon says here about the portrait of life that is well lived very important? Live your life remembering your Creator. Live your life fearing God. Live your life loving His commands. Live your life treasuring His gospel. And Jesus Christ is your Savior. And 100 years from now, when nobody knows who you were, it won't matter. Because you'll be in the bosom of Christ.